Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for this reminder again of the great truth that is echoed for us in the Psalms, that our times are in your hand. Lord, we're thankful. It's in times of, I suppose, crisis, whether it be personal, national, international, that we are just reminded, Lord, of our frailties. We're reminded of, in a greater sense, of the wonder and the hope that we have in a God who is good, and a God who is all-powerful, and a God who is fully trustworthy. We thank you that you are a shepherd who leads your people, and a shepherd who cannot fail. And as we turn to your word this morning, Lord, we stand in need to hear it well, Lord. It is your word that will anchor our souls and bring stability and draw out faith in life, and particularly, Lord, in times like these. And so we ask that by your Spirit, Lord, you would help us to hear well. Show us things, Lord, that will cause us to handle these current circumstances well, for your glory, Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel. Just bring that calmness to our souls, Lord, in our Saviour's name. Amen. You want to turn to 1 Peter, please? We're going to be reading quite a number of scriptures this morning. My original intention would be to speak on something entirely different, on the subject of discipleship this morning. That proved a massive struggle, and at 3:30 on Friday afternoon, I scrapped what little I actually had produced at that point. For two reasons. One, because it was a struggle. Two, because I felt it was important that in light of all that's going on, we address from the Word of God how we're going to deal with all of this. And that's my intention today. So if you want a title for the sermon, you can have Christ, You, and the Coronavirus. And the order is significant in that, by the way. And also, really, just what really emphasised this to me, I woke on Thursday morning and there were a few words in my mind from the scriptures, and I wish it happened more often, but that certainly was, just came to mind first thing there on Thursday morning. We read them in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. Peter says to the believers, he says, casting all your care upon him, for, and these were the four words, he cares for you. Four good words to just maybe repeat to yourself day and daily in the coming days and weeks. He cares for you. That's a great hope. It's a great certainty. It's a great truth. I'm going to look at five lessons this morning. These lessons are important for the Christian life. So regardless of what happens, these are important. But I'm going to try and apply them a little bit more to our current circumstances. In an effort to try and not be cheesy, but to actually maybe help you to remember the 5 points, we're going to have a little word. A word that you might hear quite frequently, and that's COVID. Each point is going to start with one of those letters, COVID. So when you hit panic in the days ahead, you go back and remember some of these things. So turn with me now to Mark chapter 4, please. We'll spend a little time, maybe more time on the first couple of these, and then speed on through the last few. So Mark's Gospel chapter 4, very famous story. This is the sea of COVID, and that is Christ is all powerful. Mark 4 and 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Christ is all powerful. And I'm not going to do a detailed work through these passages. I'm just going to lift some things from them. Christ speaks to his disciples. He says those lovely words, let us cross over to the other side. So just take a little note of that. Today is going to be just picking up little bits and pieces that might be of help. Let us, Christ says. They're going on a journey and they're not alone in the journey. Disciples of Jesus Christ have a constant companion on the journey, no matter how rough the road, or in this case, the sea may get. It's interesting, verse 36, you notice they left the multitude behind. Maybe in the days that lie ahead, we will face less times of meeting together. There will be this great new word now, self-isolation perhaps. But do remember, you're never alone. They left the multitude behind, it says, but they took him. These days, there are many great opportunities in these days, and one of them is this, that if things continue to shut down and you have a lot more time in your hands, then all the excuses for not spending more time in prayer and reading the word and all that, they're gone. And you have so much opportunity. And I'm genuinely so much opportunity to get alone with Christ. Verse 37 tells us that a windstorm arose. Suddenly a great windstorm arose. I was looking at the word windstorm, and one dictionary gives this definition. A storm breaking forth from black thunder clouds in furious gusts with floods of rain, and listen to this bit, and throwing everything topsy-turvy. Just like what is happening in our world at the minute, everything's getting thrown topsy-turvy, tossed to and fro. And what happens for the disciples? Their plans were delayed. They're not getting across the sea as quick as they thought they were going to get. In fact, their plans were now in danger of being entirely destroyed. They'd set out with an aim to get to the other side, and there's going to be delay and maybe even destruction. And faith and calm just seem to go overboard, and it's replaced by fear and frustration and helplessness. Because what was the issue here? They faced an invisible enemy. They couldn't see this wind that was blowing, but they could see the chaos and the fear that it caused. This invisible enemy threw everything into chaos. This invisible enemy caused them, the disciples, to struggle. This invisible enemy caused them to fear that they might even die. And this invisible enemy, well, they had no power over it whatsoever. Does any of that sound familiar? Where's Christ in the midst of it all? He's right there with them. And he's sleeping at the stern of the boat. It did bring to mind a beautiful little phrase from Psalm 4 and verse 8. It says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone make me dwell in safety. Good little verse to remember in the days ahead. Psalm 4 and 8. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone. That's where your safety lies. Regardless of what may come your way, there's for safety. You alone make me dwell in safety. Christ was not perturbed about the storm. Christ was with his disciples. Christ was in full control. But the problem was, for the disciples, Christ did not act as they thought he should act. And so they come to the Lord and they question, well, it's his care, isn't it? It's interesting, they don't come actually asking for help. They come with a complaint. Teacher, don't you care? Christ wasn't helping. As they thought. True of us too, isn't it? When problems come, whatever they might be, we often have a way in our minds that we think if the Lord cares, well, then he ought to do this. And these guys are looking with fear at the storm, and they're looking with fear at the circumstances, instead of in faith looking to the Saviour. In the chaos, he was present. And they're going to have to learn that in the chaos, he was all that they needed. All that they needed. Verse 39, he arose. He rebuked the wind. That was the root of the problem. He rebuked the wind. He says to the sea, that's the result of the problem, peace be still. Do you know, someday, could be today, could be tomorrow, could be next year, Christ's going to speak. And COVID-19 is just, that'll be it. Not because scientists have worked it out primarily, but because Christ has spoken. We can rest in that. This virus, this pandemic, has not taken the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise. Mm-hmm. There is no panic in heaven today. Just as surely as he has spoken the once, he will speak, and this will be over at some stage. And maybe it's Christ's word to your heart today, because I don't want to stand here and give the impression that as a Christian you're not going to feel fear. The reality is we're all going to feel anxiety and fear to one level or another. You would be some sort of, I don't know, a robot or something if you weren't affected with it some way or other. So don't feel shame by feeling afraid. But we need to deal with that, and faith needs to help us overcome that. We don't need to dwell in fear. Maybe Christ's word simply to you today is what he said in that book. Peace, be still. He may not still the virus yet, but he can still the storm in your heart. And the storm of your fears will be stilled by trusting in him and in his word. His word first and foremost, before anything you hear in the media. Christ asked them a couple of questions. I'm only going to briefly think of one. He says to them, why are you so fearful? Now, it's perfectly logical for them to be fearful. Unless God had spoken to them. And he had. He said, let's cross over to the other side. It's perfectly logical for them to be full of fear unless God was with them as they travelled. And he was. So it's a good little question as the reality. I mean, it is going to happen. Fear is going to creep into your heart and your soul if it hasn't already, and it's going to happen perhaps in days that lie ahead. And then you just hear that question, Lord, but why are you so fearful? You've got my word and you've got me with you in the journey. No need to fear. He cares. And then the disciples, by verse 41, at the beginning they called him teacher. Now they're asking a question, who can this be, as they say at the end. So he calms the storm. You see what's happened? This little storm, this little journey that the Lord has brought them through has left them wondering afresh and learning anew just who Jesus is. This trial had taught them many things. I can think of at least two. It has taught them that they were far weaker than they ever realized they were. I hope and pray that our world is realizing that at the moment. For all the billions and all the armaments and all the medical advances and all of that stuff, we are not as strong as we think we are. But the disciple of Christ learned something else, that Christ is much stronger than they thought he was. They had never seen him calm a storm like this before. That they discovered through going through the storm the greatness of their Saviour. And this is not a road anybody in their right mind would choose to go down that we find ourselves in. Of course it's not. And we don't blindly embrace it as if, well, what we do, this is fantastic. That would be stupidity. But the Lord has sent it, or the Lord has allowed it, and we find ourselves in it. And it is a tremendous opportunity to learn that in our culture and in our time, for all the toys and all the tinsel and all the stuff that we have, it's all quite pointless and meaningless a lot. And we're not as strong as we think we are. It's a great opportunity to catch afresh the greatness of who your Saviour is. So as COVID-19, that storm hits families, the nation, the world, as it rocks our lives, and it may be uncomfortable, and it may bring with it great sadness, remember, Christ is in full control. Christ is all-powerful. He travels with us. If our plans get delayed or destroyed, Christ's do not. This is an opportunity to learn something more of your Saviour and grow in faith. Turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Wonderful story in Luke 10. I love this. I know there are others here who love it too. I'm going to try and resist saying too much other than that, which is immediately relevant to us. But let's read together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. If our C is that Christ is all-powerful, then the O to remember in the days ahead is this: order your priorities. Martha, we see her actions. She welcomes Christ into her house, but maybe just not so much into her plans. There's an unexpected gathering of people, potentially dozens of people, come into the house. And Martha really, really wants to listen to the Lord. But first of all, there's just so much to be done. You can imagine the thinking, things won't organise themselves. Business before pleasure. I'll get to Christ after all this gets done. And it is, of course, the great irony that it's her activity for Christ that distracts her from Christ. And this is not in some atheist or an uncaring and sinner of an individual. This is Martha. She's a loving, devoted disciple of Christ. But we're told she's distracted, is the word. And that word literally means drawn away. In all that's going on, she is drawn away. And you hardly need me to make the application. But it's going to be so easy in these days to get distracted. To get drawn away. So I'm going to say, on the authority of the word of God, make sure as you bunker down, and I'm quite focused on what I'm saying this morning, because who knows, we maybe not meet together like this. Might not happen. We often think of the Lord coming back. Well, the reality of the finality of meet together hits us, because you might not even have the opportunity to meet together like this if things ramp up even further. So I want to stress these things. Hold on to them in the days that are ahead. Order your priorities. Make sure that Christ remains the main thing. And that your agenda and the news media and all the other things that may have to be done and all of that, don't get in there before anything else. Order your priorities. You see Martha's reactions. She's put her home, her time, her resources at the disposal of the Lord, but she doesn't take time with the Lord. She gets a little, it would seem, well, Mary, her sister, it seems she's preoccupied. She's sitting at the feet of Christ, and now Martha thinks she's has to do twice the work. I often think she's in the kitchen banging a few pans and dropping the odd piece of cutlery and rattling a few drawers, coughing loudly, trying to catch her sister's eye. But you see what's happening? Her whole attitude and response to everything that's going on is being tainted by her wrong priority. She would have been a better host if she had prioritised Christ first. We read in verse 41, she's worried and troubled. She's frustrated. She's disappointed with everything and everyone. Her sister, the work she's doing, even the Lord. As worry and trouble closes in, there's an order your priorities. Get to the feet of Christ. She approaches Christ, we're told, Not to listen to him, but to speak to him. As far as she's concerned, he needs to hear what she has to say. Wrong priority. She needs to hear what he has to say. She too questions his care. Don't you care, she says. My sister has left me to serve alone. Do you see what this sort of attitude begins to bring in? A kind of self-pity, self-centered thing. My sister has left me to serve alone. The moment that Martha stopped listening to Christ, she made something else the centre of her focus. And her heart and her attention became very self-centred. See the Lord's response. He doesn't fail to teach Martha in all of this, even though she hadn't been in the right place. He gently calls her by name. He says, Martha, Martha. Do you know there's only 7 people in the whole of the scriptures who are called twice, with their name twice by the Lord, the likes of Samuel, Samuel, and Abraham, Abraham. Only 7 times in the scripture. It's a sign that the Lord is about to say something incredibly important. It's no small, insignificant thing what he says. And what does he say? You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. He's saying there are many things that are nice, but there's only one thing that's absolutely necessary. Christ here is establishing a priority for our lives in general, and it's a priority we really ought to get in the days that lie ahead. You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And what is that one thing? Well, he says Mary has chosen, notice, that's important, Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. We need to make a deliberate choice about this thing that Christ is talking about. Life is not just going to fall at our feet. It's not just going to happen. You need to make a choice to sit at the feet of Christ and to listen to his word. That's the choice that Mary has made. Verse 39 says that Mary also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. And this is not about being impractical. It's not an excuse for laziness. In the days that lie ahead, if you're locked down or whatever way it all pans out, in the days that lie ahead, you will be a better parent, a better spouse, a better worker, a better neighbor if you prioritize Christ. Everything will flow from that. And there'll not be so much worry and there'll not be so much trouble. There'll be a calmness in the heart. If we come and, well, what does Mary do? She's sitting at the Lord's feet. It's lovely, isn't it? She stops everything else to spend time with the Son of God. What a privilege. She's sitting and she hears his word. She's sitting at the Lord's feet and heard his word. It's in listening to Christ that you'll find peace for your soul. In that place of stillness, she gazes into the face of Christ. She meditates on the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 27 is a good parallel for this. You might want to look at it sometime. Selwyn Hughes said this: life works best when we know how to glance at things and gaze at God. Glance at things and gaze at God. Seeing him clearly will enable us to see all other things clearly. I keep emphasizing this, but I'm going to say it again. In the days and weeks and possibly months that lie ahead, glance at the media and gaze at God. Glance at the media. You're not. Things aren't going to be overly improved. Well, what do you need to know? There is a problem. It's good to inform ourselves. But if you feed on a steady diet, hours and hours of some talking head telling you all the stuff that's going on, your soul will be filled with trouble. Glance at the media, keep yourself informed, but get the focus on God and his word. Don't get drawn in, don't get distracted by the panic. One thing is necessary. Christ did not say to her, well, there's one thing necessary unless a global pandemic hits. One thing is needed. Get to his feet. All the other things of life, family life, church life, work, my heart will be much better ordered if Christ remains the priority. So, Christ is all powerful. Order your priorities. Sit at Jesus' feet and listen. It's a great opportunity. I'm actually quite looking forward to it if that's how things work out. To have a bit more time to do all of that. It would be a wonderful thing if the Lord used it in the hearts of his people here to revive us. Mm-hmm. Wonderful thing. And maybe out of that might spread further afield. Let's go to Philippians now, please, and chapter 4. If our C is Christ is all powerful, if our O is to order our priorities, well then in the coming days, here's the third thing that is of utmost importance, and that is the value of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, let's read 4 through to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious. The job doesn't stop there, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. In a world of anxiety and of anxious minds, you see four things just to observe here. Verse 4, there needs to be a right focus. We've touched, this is a bit of repetition, I guess. Rejoice in the Lord. Christ is the source of joy in the midst of all the chaos and panic. Notice, we've often said it, he doesn't tell them to rejoice in the circumstances. That's, again, stupidity. Nobody would rejoice in the present circumstances. He tells them to rejoice in the Lord. Peace is rooted in the joy of who Christ is and then who you are in him. J.B. Phillips says this: Paul's answer to all of life's problems is the Lord. In an atmosphere of rejoicing in the Lord, all discord dies. Distressing thoughts are overcome by thoughts of the Lord and his love, goodness, wisdom, power, and care. The Lord is too wise to make any mistakes, too loving to be unkind, too powerful to be thwarted, and too involved in all that concerns us to be aloof. How can we think of such a God and not rejoice? A right focus. Verses 6 to 7, he talks about right praying, really the emphasis of what we're talking about here, the value of prayer. Do not be anxious for anything, he said. The anxiety is that. The word literally means it's the idea of being pulled in different directions. That's what the word means. You know when that feels, you're pulled apart, don't know which way to go. What do we do with our anxieties? Because they're there. What do we do? Well, we've already read from 1 Peter, we cast all our cares, and the word is, again, anxieties, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Paul says here, in everything. So whether you're anxious about this virus and catching it, whether you're anxious about your school situation and how that's all been turned up, the anxieties that must be very real for people trying to see if their job's going to be there, or their business is going to be held together, those are big, difficult burdens, and we ought to be praying for each other as people face those issues. But he says, come, let's just be anxious for nothing. Cast that care upon the Lord. And how do you pray? Well, he gives us a little bit of information as how we deal with our anxieties in prayer. He uses, first of all, the word prayer. It carries a part. It's a general word for prayer, but it's the idea of adoration. Getting alone with God, again, is what we're saying. Getting our eyes on him, not on ourselves, not on the problems, but getting focused on who he is. You're going to have to get to the word of God. You're going to have to look at those things that tell us who God is and remember those things that you've learned of who God is. And you're going to have to really get to focus on who that is and get the bigness of God. The bigness of God, far greater than all that's going on. Prayer, he talks about supplication. Tell God your needs. You've got someone you can talk to about the concerns and about the burdens and about the very real issues that may creep up. You've got someone you can talk to. And then there's appreciation. So adoration, supplication, appreciation with thanksgiving. Remember what you do have. We have a lot to be thankful for in this country. We think about some of the things we might lose and still all that we might have. I was reading of believers in parts of Africa who are facing this coming in. The rains have come and washed away all the seeds that they have planted. And on top of that, there are biblical type proportions of swarms of locusts coming in and facing. Count your blessings and name them one by one. Remind yourself of the goodness and faithfulness of God. His faithfulness did not stop the day a virus broke out in Wuhan. It didn't stop. He remains faithful. He tells us in verse 7 that when we really pray, when we really pray as he's asked us to do here, when we really begin to engage with God, well then, the peace of God guards our minds and our hearts. And as believers, we have peace with God the moment we trust in Christ. And Romans 5 tells us that. That's a conversion. But here he talks about the peace of God. We don't always have that as believers. And the picture is Here he talks about guarding your hearts and minds, the picture of a city, and it's being fortified and secured. So the chaos is going on outside the city, but the peace of God comes and it guards the heart. And there's in the midst of the storm, there's inside the city, all is guarded and secure. That's that picture of the peace of God. And he says you need to think right, verse 8. As praying like this begins to bring peace to the mind and the heart, how we think about things changes. There actually is a tremendous order in these verses. You might want to study that. There's a consequence and sequence. When we get into this sort of prayer and we take our mind off the problem, we focus on something much better. We transform, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Romans 12 tells us. Because what we choose to think about actually does matter. And I'm going to say it again. So don't think about endless hours of news footage. Don't, because these verses are telling you whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are, etc., etc. Think on these things. That's God's instructions to us in the days that lie ahead. Think on these things. Don't just dismiss all that's going on. Spend far more time in God's word than Sky News or any of that stuff. Because regardless of how immune you might think you are to it, the more you watch it, it will feed fear into your soul. And it's about stuff that you can do absolutely nothing about. Think on these things, he says. And he says in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Christ is all powerful. We need to order our priorities. And we need the value of prayer in these days. Two last things, a little briefer, and I'll be done. Go to Luke chapter 10. May just help us in this. Luke 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. You know the story, we're breaking into the middle of it. A man has been robbed and beaten and left for dead at the side of the road. So the Samaritan comes, see him where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he sent him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Important things to keep in mind in the days that are ahead. Christ is all powerful. Order your priorities, get to the feet of Christ and listen to his word. The value of prayer. But don't forget the importance, here's our eye, the importance of other people. In a world that rightly, please, I don't want anybody to misunderstand that I'm taking this lightly or mocking it, because I'm not. We have to pay good attention to these things. But in a world that talks of social distancing, quarantining and self-isolation, it's very, very easy to become self-centered. Now, we need to be wise. We don't need to be reckless. And part of looking out for your neighbour and others will be taking these measures that we've endeavoured to do even today. But let's remember each other. And I want to say this, because I know you will do, but honestly, there are only 3 elders in this assembly. We can't cover everybody in the days that lie ahead, and no matter what happens, we just can't do it. And actually, I'm going to say in a sense, nor are we called to do it. We're called to love one another, to bear each other's burdens. And thank the Lord, that's, I think, by a large measure, a very good thing in this assembly. So don't take that as a criticism. But like everything, we can always do better. So in the days that lie ahead, make sure, and particularly maybe the ones that just we don't maybe just see as often and such like, people that are vulnerable, people who fall sick, people who may well fall in very hard times as a result of this. Look out for each other. And also for your community. Care for your neighbours. We're to love them as ourselves. I mentioned it earlier this morning, but as selfishness is demonstrated in the panic buying and the grabby attitude that is going on in our society, this is our opportunity. our opportunity to put some feet to our faith. These things that we're talking about, we need to be done with just thinking they're lovely ideas and they make us feel warm and fuzzy when we come to meetings like this. We need to take these things that we've thought about already and this, and we need to live it out. Love others. Represent Christ well. In the darkness that's descending all around us, we have a tremendous opportunity to show Christ and his love to those round about. Christ is all powerful. Order your priorities. Remember the value of prayer. Remember the importance of others. And really, my last point ties in with that in many ways. And it's simply this. In all of it, declare the person of Christ. This, as it is an opportunity, a great opportunity to show love and kindness, this is a great opportunity in doing so to declare Christ to a lost world. People are afraid. And if I didn't have Christ, I would be an awful lot more anxious than I have been at times in the last few days. People are afraid. We need to listen to them. Don't just dismiss them and go, oh, well, I've got the Lord. Please, no. I'm sure you won't. Listen to them, support them, help them. But remember, you have a living hope in the living God, whose perfect love drives out fear. And as they see a calmness in your soul, maybe they will ask for a reason for the hope that is within you, as 1 Peter 3 talks about. Declare the person of Christ. And I want to take just a moment to do that this morning, conscious of the fact that this will also go on the internet. To challenge the people of this town, to challenge whoever might listen to this, listen, you're fearful and can't stand before a microscopic, invisible virus. Can I ask you this morning? How do you think you're going to stand before an almighty, holy God? The world's deadliest disease is not COVID-19. There's a condition that is eternally more serious than COVID-19. And no amount of human effort, and no amount of washing, and no amount of self-isolation is going to deal with it. And it kind of got me thinking. You read in Mark chapter 7 a whole lot about hand washing. Some Pharisees, really religious people, came to Jesus and his disciples, and they didn't like the fact that Christ's disciples didn't follow the traditions of hand washing and all the stuff that went with their religion. In fact, it tells us in Mark 7, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. But the Lord Jesus says this to them, really, in effect. You see, your problem is, he says, all your traditions and all your hand washing is only dealing with the externals. It's only dealing with the surface. Christ says in Mark 7, 15, he says, the problem is so much deeper than superficial. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out from him. Those are the things that defile him. The problem, he says, goes to the very heart. It's what's coming out of you as evidence of what is in you. And he says, that's a very serious thing. In fact, he lists some of the symptoms of this particular illness. Verses 20-23. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. This disease, this virus, this killer that Christ speaks about is, of course, sin. And he says every single one of us is infected with that virus. And what's the outcome? Well, it destroys life, this virus. It destroys life. It wrecks life. It wrecks relationships in the here and now. And it renders us unfit for God. It renders us unfit for heaven in the days that lie ahead. In fact, Revelation tells us this. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. Revelation 21, 27. The outcome of this illness is eternal isolation. The outcome of sin is eternal isolation. People say there'll be some party in hell. No, there won't. Apart from anything else, nobody will feel the slightest bit of the party. And secondly, it's eternal. It is isolation. The blackness of darkness forever. That's the reality of the human heart. But there is a cure. There was another man in the Bible who very famously washed his hands. Matthew 27:24, you read about him. He was Pilate, the governor. We read, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. And here's what he said. I am innocent. Well, in a broader sense, he's entirely wrong based on what Christ has told us in Mark chapter 7. And none of us can make that claim based on what Christ has told us of what comes out of us. The problem is within it. I can't say I'm innocent. He says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Isn't it amazing? That in the very statement where he declares his own innocence, he actually mentions the thing that can bring about the cleansing and the acquittal of a sin that he actually needs. The blood of this just person. The just person standing in front of him was, of course, the Son of the living God. God in human flesh, who has come to this earth to be treated as the very problem of sin. The scripture tells us when he goes to that cross, he was made to be sin for us. There is God, the God dealing with the very root of the problem, dealing with the whole issue of sin, dealt with it in its fullness. It all fell upon Christ at the cross. When it speaks of his blood, it is speaking of that life that is given. And 1 John 1 and 7 says, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, which cleanses us. From what? All sin, he goes on to say. That's the cure. The cure is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for sin. How do you get the cure? What's a vaccine? How do you get the vaccine? They're all going mad, rightly hoping. And we should pray that somebody would bring a vaccine into this world. Let's pray that happens. But how are you going to get the vaccine for the greatest need? Well, praise the Lord. It's there. It's available. And it's a free gift. Christ has purchased it on the cross. How are you going to get it? Well, the Bible, one of the greatest preachers in the history of the Christian church, put it like this. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, he says it's repentance towards God and it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's turning away and saying, I am a sinner and I don't want that anymore. And it's turning from that and turning by faith, by simple trust to the one who died on the cross and saying, I believe he is the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ and he died for me. I don't understand it all, but I believe God in his love and his mercy and his grace has given his Son to die for my sin and to cleanse me. And the person that does that, they instantly do that, they receive a full, eternal, complete salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his name. So declare the person of Christ. As you get opportunity with winsomeness and with kindness and with love and with compassion, declare Christ, because this is a wake-up call for us as Christians. Life just doesn't go on, does it? It's a real wake-up call. It can all come to a terrible shudder and halt. Declare Christ. But you know what? I'm speaking about declaring him to the world, and as I come to a conclusion, declare the person of Christ to each other. Remind yourself and remind each other daily, hourly if necessary, who he is and what it means to belong to him. Just remember what Peter said again. Cast all your cares, all your anxieties on him. One paraphrase of that is, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Who is this him? Casting all your cares on him. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll read a lot of things about him, but just simply say, you'll say, well, he's God. Yes, he is. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5 will remind us that he has a mighty hand. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5 reminds us this. He's a shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Maybe for some of us, and I don't want to be melodramatic, but let's have to be realistic about this. Maybe for some of us here today, this current problem might even result in death. Maybe this current problem is in some way playing itself out toward the very end of the age. It must be in some stage, but perhaps we live in that very era now. Maybe these are part of all of that, the birth pains, maybe. But regardless of that, whether it is death, whether it is the beginning of the end, to put it that way, for the Christian, the person who appears on the other side of death, the person who appears for the believer, is no less than the Son of God, the chief shepherd. Having led his sheep through this life, he will come and safely lead them home. He will get the job done. So remember, Christ is all powerful. He will calm the storm in his own time. In the meantime, trust him. Order your priorities. One thing is necessary. Sit at his feet. Listen to his word. Value prayer. That's how the God of peace will become a reality to you in the days that lie ahead. Remember the importance of other people. Don't just turn in on yourself and your own little family. Remember your brothers and sisters. Remember your neighbours. And declare the person of Christ, who is above all, to a lost world and to each other. Remember who you're travelling with through the storm. Remember his promise is sure you're getting to the other side. Tell you this little illustration I've done, just quite simply because I like it. While praying one day, we're told that a woman asked, "Who are you, God?" And he answered, "I am." "But who is I am?" she asked. "I am love, I am peace, I am grace, I am joy, I am strength, I am safety, I am shelter, I am power. I am the creator. I am the comforter. I am the beginning and the end. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light." With tears, she looked towards heaven and she said this, "But who am I?" God replied, "You are mine. Cast all your care on him. Because he cares for you." May God use this as he will for his purposes, but may he use this mightily in your life and my life as we face difficult, uncertain, maybe even catastrophic times. Who knows? But this I know, he cares for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and the hope and the certainty and the light that it brings to our souls. Lord, you know we're weak. Lord, we are prone to let troubles and anxieties, certainly in major unknown to us times, I guess, Lord, they can creep in, they can come crashing in upon us, Lord. Help us to remember the one who is all powerful. Lord, help us to get to your feet and listen to your word. Teach us to pray, Lord. Use us as we seek to remember the importance of others, Lord, and help us to declare the life-saving, soul-saving truth of who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. Help us, we pray, Father, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.